Now, turn with me to the book of Psalms, and this morning we will read and then consider Psalm 42. I will include Psalm 43. Many believe that this is one psalm. I'll make comments concerning the entire psalm, Psalm 42, Psalm 43. Our focus will be mostly Psalm 42. For the choir director, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember and pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we ask now that you would open your word. We pray that there would be a dialogue that takes place between your word unfolded and our hearts and our minds. Help us to hear, to respond. We would ask to even speak to ourselves such words of truth that we hear. Grant us faith, grant us grace, grant us that hope spoken of in the psalm. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One writer says about Psalm 42, 43, that it is a close-knit poem, one of the most sadly beautiful in the Psalter. Sadly beautiful. Another writes, this psalm is marked by rare poetic beauty and deep feeling. A plaintive cry runs through it, deep thirst of a soul for God. Sadly beautiful. Deep feeling. Thirst for God. This morning I chose the topic of depression and the child of God. I do it with fear and trembling because it's a very, very large subject. And there are many pitfalls and snares along the way. But you can't read the psalm without determining to think through what it means to have such deep feelings, as the psalmist says, deep feelings of despair, being disturbed, mourning and grieving and crying and weeping. I think clearly what we have before us in this psalm is an expression of one who is experiencing the deep, dark night of the soul. And being convinced that all of Scripture is given for your encouragement and comfort, I chose this text so that in your loneliness, your discouragement, your despair, yes, even in your depression, you find encouragement and comfort in these words. Now, we can approach this psalm in many different ways. And if you look at it, we can divide it in this way. I'm not going to do that this morning, but for further meditation and thought, verses 1 through 4, you have the drought. Verses 5 through 8, you have the deep. Verses 9 through 11, you have the shattering. And verses 1 through 5 and 43, you have the deliverance. Drought, deep, shattering, deliverance. Well, this morning, I want to approach it in a different way and do that with two points. The first, depression expressed, and second, depression addressed. Depression expressed, depression addressed. Ed Welch, in his book, Depression, A Stubborn Darkness, Light for the Path, has a chapter entitled, How Depression Feels. How Depression Feels. He makes this observation, and he has done much in the way of counseling, that often depression is left unexpressed. People will not talk about their dark night of the soul. Sometimes they don't know how to talk about it. Sometimes they refuse to talk about it. Sometimes it's too hurtful to talk about it. They remain silent. And when they do express themselves, Welch says, it's often this deep dark night of the soul is often described and expressed in poetic language. Here are some ways that those who experience depression put it in that chapter, How Depression Feels. There are images that are dark, evocative, desperately alone, doom, black holes, deep wells, emptiness, malignant sadness. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, famous Baptist preacher from London in the 19th century, writes this, and he had many, many bouts of depression. I could weep by the hour like a child, weep by the hour like a child, and yet not know what I wept for. Depression. Well, here we have clearly in this psalm a songwriter, a poet, who is having issues with mood disorder. Someone who at least is discouraged, but I think more closely when you look at the expression found within the psalm, someone who is clearly depressed, if I could put it that way. I was waiting for the second point to assure you that there will not be pulpit pop psychology this morning, and that's part of the pitfalls and the snare that we have. I want to stay clear of that, yet recognize we are body and soul, and recognize that the child of God, what this psalm testifies to, is that depression is part and parcel of many, many Christians' experience. How can I get away from it? How can you get away from it? The context seems to be the poet in exile, cut off from the temple, the presence of God, cut off from all the means of grace, cut off from the community, the fellowship of believers, that communion of saints. things that often we might take for granted in our own context and our own circumstances, all of it is cut off. It seems to be a forced exile by invaders of Jerusalem, and he is being carted off. He's going over the mountains, perhaps looking back and seeing Jerusalem as he is being, in a forced march, exiled away from all that is precious to us in regards to his relationship with the Lord. It creates a mood. There is definitely discouragement and depression. Now, how is it expressed? How is it expressed in the psalm? And again, I'm not going to go verse by verse, but we'll look at the psalm itself and determine how is his discouragement, his suffering, his grief, his depression, how is it expressed? And you can see by virtue of several images. There's a drought of the soul. A dryness of heart. As a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. A dryness. A weariness. It's not as though a deer is being chased in the hunt, but rather a deer that is slowly dying because of drought. He feels cut off. He feels estranged. And in that weary, dry condition, he thirsts for God. He longs for God. Interesting image, this drought of the soul. But you'll see that through the psalm, particularly the beginning of the psalm, there's a lot of water imagery that is used. This, it's a depletion of water. It's a drought. And in that drought, he longs, in that weariness and dryness, he longs for the refreshment of God's presence. But then he speaks about his tears, and his tears flowing become his food. My tears have been my food night and day. And whether that's because in this exile he has no food and only his tears prove to be the food, or whether he is so overwrought with grief he can't think about food, it's his tears, his uncontrollable continued weeping for that which he is missing. He says in verse 3, I pour out my soul. It's as though, again, that water imagery where all strength, it's as though all life is being poured out from him. And then in verse 7, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers, all your waves have rolled over me. There's something of an allusion back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Remember the words, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Darkness was over the face of the deep. Deep calls to deep. It's the same word. Could it be that this deep that calls to deep, and the experience, as he uses an imagery now, not of a deprivation of water, but rather too much water. He's overwhelmed. It's as though he is within the deep. It's almost as though in that primordial ocean, he is in the deep, overwhelmed. There is nothing that can save him in that overwhelming coverage and darkness. Drought, tears like food pouring out of the soul, waves, breakers over me from the deep. Images really of depression. I could put the question along the way with each of these observations. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt dry? Have you ever felt uncontrollable weeping, and sometimes for no reason, or perhaps for reason, but uncontrollable loss of appetite? Have you felt like that within your heart, within your soul, you are being poured out where there's no strength. You cannot. You are so weary, as it were, poured out, your life being spilled out, that there's nothing left to give. Or so overwhelmed that you are encumbered and in darkness and can't find a way out. Images. Well, let me move quickly. Language. You see the refrain of verses 5, 11, and then 43, 5. He speaks about despair of being sunk down. And again, quite possibly keeping with that water imagery, sunk down. He speaks about being disturbed, his soul being disturbed. The imagery used of the chaotic mess after a storm in the ocean. And again, water imagery being used. Sunk down, disturbed, disquieted. All is chaotic within me. It's as though a storm has passed, a hurricane has passed, and I'm a mess within. He speaks about mourning, grieving, sorrowing, the shattering of the bones, the oppression, all kinds of language that is used typically to describe someone in a depressive state, some kind of mood disorder. He's within the depths. He cries uncontrollably. He feels overwhelmed and little hope, if any hope, darkness all around. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? A refrain repeated three times. You have images, you have language, you have questions, and often the depressed raise the questions, when shall I see God? Taunts by the enemies repeated twice in the psalm. Where is your God? And then the why question. Why in despair? Why disturbed? Why have you forgotten me? Why have you rejected me? Why do I go on mourning? Why? 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 When? Where? Why? You ever ask those questions? Where is God? When shall God deliver me and help? Why has all this come upon me? Again, this is a series to comfort the comfortless, those that are discouraged. And I have to say, when we consider that depression is expressed, it's expressed, depression expressed, that a believer experiences depression. There doesn't seem to be any thought, any indication, any concern over personal sin because one is feeling this way. Note that, brothers and sisters, there doesn't seem to be any indication or evidence that when a child of God feels depressed, in despair, discouraged, sorrowful, disturbed within, but a mess, chaotic, that it's not a sin. Believers, at one point or another, to one degree or another, and I should say most, experience the dark, deep night of the soul sometimes in their life. And it needs to be put on the table. It needs to be put out. It needs to be made public. Not each individual needs to stand and confess that I have a mood disorder and this is what it's all about. But it is expressed. And that's the second thing I want you to consider. It is expressed. We are reading a poem. We are reading a song. This is meant by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to be sung by the congregations of God's people for generations. Imagine Psalm 42, Psalm 43, in which the psalmist, the songwriter, the poet, for various reasons, is disturbed, in despair, depressed, and this is what is sung among God's people in public. This is part and parcel of worship.
We sing about depression in our church?
Yes, we sing about depression in our church.
You did earlier this morning. Why? Why embed this? Why would the people of God take up such a psalm and sing it? Meditate upon it, to be sure, read it, yes, and sing it. Is it not an expression of faith? We're talking about depression expressed. Believers experience depression, and it is expressed even in a public, formal way. It is an expression of faith. Now, it's not only sound psychologically. To talk, not necessarily publicly, but with trusted friends, family members, or whatever. It's not a bad thing to talk about one's depression, to express the feelings, the darkness, the being disturbed and in despair, discouraged, sorrowful, weeping. It's not bad to discuss these things. It's good psychologically. I'm reading through Andre Agassi's autobiography, tennis player who won so many tournaments and Grand Slams and everything else. And he had, from the beginning of the book, through it runs as a refrain throughout, he had this deep, dark, passionate secret. From the time he was 7 years old, he hated tennis. Hated it. With a passion. But he couldn't talk about it. He couldn't articulate it as a child and then as a teenager. Eventually, he was able to talk about it with trusted friends, some family members, his older brother for one. He was able to talk about it. And this did him good. But I'm not just speaking now what is healthy in a psychological way. I'm thinking of what is healthy in a theological way. And what is healthy in a theological way is to sing, yes, about the children of God who experience depression and yet long for God. We at least acknowledge our weakness and our utter dependence upon God when we sing such songs. We acknowledge that the Lord is sovereign. Note within the song itself that it's His breakers, it's His waves that are rolling over His head. It's God's deep that is holding the psalmist. And I have to say that it is the Lord's breakers, it's the Lord's waves, it's the Lord's deep that often holds you in your depression. Well, when we come together and we sing His praise, we acknowledge that God is sovereign. It's a little messy. It's a little unclear. Perhaps there's some tension there. God, you mean God holds me within the deep? You mean what I experience is in part from the Lord, from the hand of our loving Heavenly Father? Yes, yes, yes. And I can't answer all of the problems and the questions and the issues that arise out of this. But to be sure, we know that our lives and the universe are not out of control, even when within our own psyche, within our own breast, within our own minds and hearts, there seems to be such chaos, messiness, that we think all things are out of control. We can be assured they're not. When we can't see, when we are overwhelmed, when we are weeping, we can be assured of this. There's one thing that does not change. There is one who is faithful. And ultimately will shine the light of His countenance upon us. Can we not sing such hymns and songs? Is this not part of the worship of God? Where we acknowledge our own weakness? Where we acknowledge our frailty? Where we acknowledge that when we seem to be estranged from the Lord, we long for that presence and we are discouraged and depressed because we feel that estrangement? Is that not part of our worship? Away with the happy, clappy stuff. God is deeper and bigger and more immense and inscrutable. He is inscrutable. And so where does that leave you? It leaves you to come. Keep coming, longing for His presence, longing to see Him, longing to draw close to Him, because that's where the answer lies. It doesn't lie here. It lies with Him. And that's part of our worship.
hanging up in a particular library in town, there's a conference, a church that's hosting a conference. It has a list. You can expect when you come to this conference, I don't know whether you have to pay to get into this thing. It's, you know, to find the real you, the secret identity of who you are. It's kind of interesting. And there's a whole list of things you can expect. And this is one. I thought, I hope that when you gather for worship that you are expecting to meet with God. What the Lord will do with it, I don't know. And I can't presume upon the Lord that He is going to do X, Y, or Z on your behalf. But here it is. It's just expect an intimate, close encounter with God when you come to this conference. Expect it. Well, I struggle with that. Is that presumption? I don't know what the Lord is going to do when you come to worship. I don't know what the Lord will do if you attend this conference. I don't know what the Lord will do over the next 6 days of this week when you go through those doors. I don't know. I do know this. That we are weak and utterly dependent upon Him. And life throws us many, many difficult circumstances that can throw us into darkness and despair. It can. I do know this, that God is in control. And He is sovereign. He is faithful. He is the one that we depend upon. And I do know this, that my soul should long to be near unto Him. Because that's where the answer lies. That's where deliverance is. That's where liberation. That's where healing takes place. Is in His presence. Is in the light of His countenance. Ought we not to worship Him? Even in the light of our depression, despair, discouragement, disquietedness. Is He not pleased with that when we come and express our dependence that way? Oh, He is. He is. So, that's depression expressed. We have depression addressed. And I hope you recognize, and I'll make this disclaimer again, that I am not offering pulpit-type pop psychology. It is a big, complex subject. I'm not trained as a counselor, psychologist, psychiatrist. And I don't believe the pulpit ought to be an avenue for therapeutic help among God's people. Some need therapy, and therapy is a good thing. But this is not the place or the time. This is a time when people gather to hear from God. They hear God's word read. It's God speaking to you. They hear God's word preached. It's Christ who's addressing you. And we come and worship with all of our weakness, with all of our frailty, yes, with all of our despair, our sorrow, our depression. We come. We come to God. I recognize depression is a spectrum. There are degrees, some mild, some clinical, severe, debilitating. I recognize all that. We've seen it in the congregation. I've seen it in my own family. I've experienced it myself to one degree or another. There are many causes. Chemical imbalances, personality, disposition, environmental factors, genetic influence. There are vitamin deficiencies and various diseases that will produce depression. There is old age. There is traumatic crises, sleep deprivation, all kinds of reasons, causes. And further, I have to say that we are thankful for our medical community and for pharmaceuticals, medicine, drugs that can help. We are thankful for that. Recognize it with all wisdom. We need to be careful. Don't want to overprescribe, you just don't want to throw a pill at a problem, this kind of thing. But we're thankful for that community. We're thankful for those resources. We're thankful for that help, those means. They may be abused, and be wise in the use, but they are there by God's grace. It's a gift. But at its root, it's theological. Kind of like babies crying, people whining, and everything else. Everything is rooted theologically. Huh?
all misery and suffering. We confess this, and it's so biblical. It's at root. The theological is just not a component of life. It is the foundation of life. I think God would address you that way. Suffering is a result of the curse of sin, not necessarily your personal sin. But we live in an environment that's shrouded, that's foggy, that's misty, with a toxin that is a result of our parents breaking that covenant of works that has descended upon the whole universe. Everything is affected. Everything is messy. Everything looks chaotic. There is a curse that's attached to everything. And to our bodies, our hearts, our souls. So the effects of this sin, its condition, still plagues the believer in her body, mind, soul. And so that's the condition in which we live. And so depression is a reality. And ought to be addressed. It may be addressed physically, it may be addressed with vitamins, it may be addressed medically, various ways, but we can't lose sight. In fact, what is foundational at the root, we need to address it theologically, and that's what the psalm is saying to us. That's what the Lord is saying to you. The psalmist recognizes that grace is at work. There is a faith in the midst of the turmoil and the disquietude and being disturbed and in despair with the tears that are flowing and the bones that are shattered and all the depression that he is working through in that darkness. He recognizes that grace is at work within him, drawing him to the Lord. Well, we could ask, well, how does he address his depression? How does he address it? Well, he speaks. You can see that in the psalm. Sometimes he speaks to himself. Sometimes he is speaking. We don't know to whom. It's a general audience. Sometimes he's speaking to God. He speaks. I want to focus a little bit on the self-talk. It's in the refrain. Verses 5, verses 11, 43, 5. It's emphasized. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his presence, for the help of my countenance and my God. It's repeated three times, this refrain. And what is he doing in this? He's addressing himself. He's exhorting. He's questioning himself. Why are you in despair? Why are you disturbed? Listen, soul, hope in God. Smart Lloyd-Jones says this, and I don't necessarily agree with the message. He, many of you know, has published a book many years ago, Spiritual Depression, and he opens the book with an exposition of this psalm. And I don't necessarily agree with everything he says, but this is good. He says this: do not let yourself talk to you, but rather talk to yourself. Wonderful riddle. Do not let yourself talk to you, but rather you talk to yourself. He believes this is what the psalmist is doing. I was sitting at the breakfast table having my coffee this morning, and true confessions. Thinking through the message, the hymns, the psalms, and just meeting with you this morning, and which I look forward to. Usually with fear and trembling. Saturday night is usually a bad night for me. I'm like irritable and nervous, and in the morning I'm kind of thrashing around because I know I have to preach, lead in worship. It's not an easy responsibility. But I'm having my coffee, eating my English muffin, and I'm thinking through. And all of a sudden I'm thinking, because the last night there was wonderful fellowship with the Lord, that sense of the fatherhood of God that we talked about on Friday night, sensing that assurance. And then this morning, this thought comes to mind, well, is it really true? Because last night when I went to bed, I was like sold out, trusting the Lord, though sensing a kind of a hesitancy to be sure, you know, kind of a shyness, you know, don't want to be bit and that kind of thing. But so I wake up having breakfast and the thought comes to me, sold out. Is this really true? Does God really exist? Is he your heavenly Father? So there was this chain of thinking, association, that you know how it is. You're not thinking about anything. I'm drinking coffee. I'm eating my English muffin, getting ready. And so I'm thinking about last night and how wonderful that time with the Lord was before I went to bed. And then all of a sudden this like question comes in, this doubt. It's like really weird. It just comes from kind of the deep recesses, dark recesses of the heart. It just strikes me this morning. Well, how can you be sure? And so Hazel had left. She was on time. I was late as usual, drinking my coffee and having my English muffin. And I said, don't be so stupid. Now, it's not quite eloquent. It's not poetic. A little crass. But I was talking to myself. And I'm thinking. Everything's quiet. I'm thinking these thoughts that's leading me down this path of doubt. And all of a sudden I pull up and I say, don't be so stupid. I'm talking to myself. And it was out loud and it's spontaneous. This wasn't, you know, kind of prepping for a great illustration for this particular point. I often do that. And it's not quite as eloquent. But there is something to be said for exhorting, questioning yourself, speaking to yourself. But questioning and speaking in a particular way, with a particular line, in the light of certain truth. So how is the psalmist addressing his depression? He speaks. He speaks to God. He prays. Very important. Very simple. Sometimes we neglect that. But we should be people of prayer. Spend time in prayer each day. Look for that time to pray. Seek Him. And if it's dry, continue to seek. The Puritans would say, pray until you pray. Look for the Lord. Do it. It will become sweeter as the years go by. It will. Pray. Speak to others. See the psalmist in verse 8. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. His song will be in the night. Who's he speaking to? It's not to himself. It's not to the Lord. It's kind of to the community of God's people. Speak. But speak to yourself. Exhort. Preach. Question. Examine. With biblical truth. Agassiz again. I shouldn't keep using. I'm reading the autobiography, so you'll probably hear like, you know, 20 illustrations from Agassiz's life and nothing. Anyways, one of the reasons why he hates tennis is because it's so lonely. He says, a tennis player, your coach cannot come out and coach with you. There are no teammates. I have doubles, yes, but a singles player, you're out there all by yourself for all those sets. And he says, a tennis player, you'll find other athletes muttering to themselves, but a tennis player talks to himself, and he must. Well, there are times in your life that you have to talk to yourself, that there are those lonely times where you can't find the fellowship, you can't find God. You need to talk to yourself. And here it is. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His presence. Oh, I should move on. He does remember times of fellowship. He talks about remembering God, verse 6. He does pray, and I mentioned that already. And then last, I won't develop it, but think about it. He's addressing. He expressed his depression, now he's addressing his depression. He addresses it by speaking to God, all these to himself. Praise, remembers times of fellowship, times of joy. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to be sure, but in the context of his own depression, this is what he makes, this is what he creates. How do you address your depression? Well, you may not be a poet, you may not be a songwriter, but there are various things that you can do in which you seek to make beauty and order out of that which is chaotic within your own psyche, within your own mind and heart. And the result of this man's depression is this sadly beautiful psalm. Oh, this is truly a work of grace, a work of faith. It's just not psychology, my friends. You see, the longing, and the longing is hope. The longing is hope that he would see God. That's a better rendering of verse 2. When shall I appear before God? When shall I see God? The whole issue of the countenance, the help of my countenance, seeking the countenance, the face of God. It's realized, my friends. I have to say, this is all realized. His hope is realized in the coming of the Christ, Jesus. Could his despair, could his depression be a testimony, a pledge of something future that will address the depression and the despair? You catching that? Could his emotional state be a testimony and a pledge of something future in which God will address the very emotional state that is so sunken down and disturbed, filled with sorrow and grief? My friends, it's true of us. Paul says in Romans 8, all creation groans, and not only that, we ourselves groan within, and not only that, even the Holy Spirit groans within us with utterings and groanings too deep for words. As we wait for the full redemption of the children of God, that pain, that sorrow, that discouragement, despair, depression, my friends, is a pledge, a testimony, a sign that God will answer. Where there is darkness, He will bring light. Where there is sadness, He will bring joy. Where there is depth, He will lift up. God has come, and He will come again. And so we can't leave this psalm without a reflection, a looking to, a receiving of Jesus Christ. Jesus has come to us. He's identified with us fully. What does He say in John 12? Now my soul has become troubled. He knew the darkness. He knew the depths. He knew the sadness. He knew the despair. No sin. But fully identifying with you, fully identifying with all of your suffering, your grief, your depression, your discouragement, your despair, He identifies. B.B. Warfield, Princetonian, professor, late 19th, early 20th century, wrote an article on the emotional life of our Lord. He identifies with you. And not only that, we are told in Hebrews He sympathizes with all of your weaknesses fully. He sympathizes with all of your weaknesses. He comes to you, that is, in His perfection. But because He knows, He Himself has felt that dark, deep night of the soul. He Himself felt. He doesn't recoil in His perfection. He comes to help. Sweet Savior, who knows what true darkness and depth really are, what despair and depression, comes to you. In all of our weakness, and our hope is this, a hope that is greater than the hope of the psalmist, that upon His return, He will lead us into all joy and blessedness. The curse of depression eventually will be lifted, my friends. The deep, dark night of the soul will vanish with the light and glory of the grace of Jesus Christ shining in your face, shining in your heart, shining in your psyche, into the deepest recesses of your soul. There will be light, all depression lifted, pleasure and joy forevermore. Let's pray.